to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts this morning comes from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 5 to 13 as follows. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed. Have you ever been driving along on the road and come up behind a car and there on that dirty windshield are some words traced in the dust, wash me. As if that car could speak. If your car could speak, what would it say? Thanks for changing the oil. Hey, you better change these tires pretty soon. That's called personification, where you give a human voice to an inanimate object. We often do it with animals, too. What would your dog tell you? Thanks for changing my water so regularly. Things like that. Thanks for the food. Hey, let's play catch more often. Personification. Animals don't really have a voice. Cars don't really tell us what to do. But this personification, lending a voice to an inanimate or even an animate object, isn't unknown even in the Bible. In fact, here in our text for today, we have a personification of the righteousness of faith. So that's why our theme is, the righteousness of faith speaks. It turns us away from our own merit, our own ideas about salvation. And it leads us to the word of faith, the only way to salvation. It also promises the riches of that salvation. The personification of the righteousness of faith. Now, in one place in the Bible, righteousness, that is, the perfect keeping of the law, which Christ earned for us, is described as a robe that each one of us believers is actually wearing right now. That robe, that white robe of the sinless, perfect righteousness of Christ. And if that white robe, which you're wearing right now, could actually speak, first thing it would do, says the Apostle Paul, is give a disclaimer. Yep. Before we get into that disclaimer, we need to talk about the fact that in the verses preceding, in verses 1 to 4 of Romans chapter 10, the apostle is telling the difference between the law and the gospel. The law, which always shows us our sin, the gospel, which always shows us our Savior. And how they don't mix. And how, really, what he's saying is there are only two religions in the world. And I always say this, and try not to say it smugly, the right one and the wrong one. You see, the right religion is receiving the gift of faith in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. The right one is the gospel, the mercy of God towards us and his Son. Everything else in the world, every other religion, is always going to be something you have to do. Even the law, if you just went by the law, which the Pharisees did, trying to keep the law in order to please God. Moses told them. Moses told the children of Israel, the man who does these things shall live by them. In other words, if you keep the whole law, you will live eternally. And it's true. If a man were able to keep the law perfectly, that would earn him eternal life. Yet, we don't. Every day of our lives, we sin. In fact, we're conceived and born in sin. So that way of salvation is out. Then why is it that that way always knocks on the door of our heart? Why is it that that way affects every other way that every other religion in the world tries to earn salvation? To answer that question, Paul lets the righteousness of faith speak. He personifies the gift of righteousness which you have and the faith which is in your heart created by the gospel. And the disclaimer starts. It tells us what not to do. Really, basically, it's saying, don't try to set up your own Savior. How does he say it? Oh, let's see. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. There are many false prophets, and the Bible warns us. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it might shock you to realize that outwardly out there in mainline Christianity, there's a lot of churches that use the same words we do here at St. John's. They talk about Jesus and salvation and faith, but they don't follow the Word of God. They have false teaching, and that false teaching can lead to a lot of other errors. In fact, it can finally destroy faith. In fact, just to give you an example, almost all of the churches outside of conservative Lutheranism don't understand the sacraments correctly. They don't believe that you get the forgiveness of sins through the sacrament of the altar. They don't believe that you get the gift of faith that saves you when you're baptized. They just say those things are good symbols. Well, those are false teachings. And so we don't have anything to do with people who teach that, with people who have set up a different kind of Christ. There is a such thing as false worship of Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They preach Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus they come up with. It's a Jesus where somehow they had thought that they had to go up into heaven to get him and do some deed. Or they had to descend down into the abyss to raise Jesus from the dead and stick their hand in salvation. What is Jesus' response to those who teach differently than what his word teaches? It tells us there in Matthew 7:23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They don't follow God's word. They have made a Christ of their own. It doesn't follow the word of God. And trying to create your own Savior is not only foolish, but it's an impossible task. It can't be done. Yet many continue to do this very thing. In Titus 1:16 it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day who were supposed to be looking for the Messiah, who were supposed to be leading the people in church, in the temple, he said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's the disclaimer. Let's watch out. And closer to home, of course, we're not teaching a wrong Christ here at St. John's. How do you know? Use the Bible. From what comes out of this mouth on a pulpit on Sunday morning, or what we stand for in our confession, our written confession in the Constitution of St. John's, make sure that that lines up with what Scripture says. You can do it. You don't have to be a scholar. The Bible's clear, and the Holy Spirit will be your teacher and discern for you if we're teaching falsely or not. And if you ever find that we are, leave. Separate from us out of love for God's word and out of love for us to show us that we're wrong. That's genuine church fellowship. That's a God-pleasing way of doing things. That's the righteousness of your faith speaking to you, that robe you're wearing right now. Jesus paid a high price for you to wear that robe. And it's a robe that clears the avenues for you to stand before the throne of grace, your Heavenly Father, so that He hears your every prayer, He looks at you right now as justified, having never sinned, just as if you never sinned, declaring you not guilty, all through what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary with his shed blood. That's the price our Savior paid. That's the Savior our faith, the righteousness of our faith, wishes to follow and is speaking to us to be careful with. The righteousness of faith not only warns us from trying to gain salvation through our own merits or through some other ideas of somebody else, but it also turns us to the one source that will always keep us on track. It turns us towards the Word. Verse 8, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does the righteousness of faith, your faith, speak to you now? Well, it tells you that the Word of God is right here with you. It reminds you of the promises of Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It reminds you of his promise to always be with you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus' presence is a sure thing. He'll always be there to strengthen us and to guide us with his word. It's when we start going with our gut feelings, or that's what leads us astray from God's word. Stick with the word, and the word will never lead you astray. It'll keep you on that narrow path to heaven. It's near you. It's in your heart, isn't it? The word is not only in the scriptures before you this morning, it's in your Bibles at home. It's when you talk to your neighbor and as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, telling them the good news of sins forgiven, telling them the good news that everybody wants to hear. Well, not by nature, but everybody needs to hear that Jesus paid for their sins and there's no other way. You have that word near your heart. It's in you. And in fact, the comforting message here is one of confidence. The Apostle Paul wants to instill in each one of us confidence in being able to relate this genuine message that the righteousness of faith speaks. Confidence, because he says, what happens is, the gospel comes along, Holy Spirit works through that gospel, creates faith in your heart like an extra hand, puts that faith on your heart as a gift. So when the word comes by, your faith believes it. With the heart, he says, well, he says it twice, doesn't he? He says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the first time. Then he says it right again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Which comes first? Well, the answer, you know the answer from the rest of Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So first, the heart is turned around by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word. It's given that 180-degree turnaround from going down the fast track to hell to getting on the narrow pathway to heaven. The Holy Spirit converts you. The Holy Spirit calls you out of darkness and brings you into the light. He has done it. Feeling like you haven't confess to anybody lately or made that good confession that he's talking about? I mean, if you're a believer, you will confess to other people. Well, you just did it about 10 minutes ago when you stood up and confessed the Apostles' Creed. Here in our service, it's a public service, anybody can come in. You made a public confession of what you believe in through that statement of faith, which is what a creed is. It's a statement of what you believe in. You confessed Christ. You confess God the Father as the creator of the world. You confess Jesus Christ as your Savior who died and rose again. You confess the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church. And you said amen at the end. Yes, indeed, it shall be so. You see how the white robes of our righteousness, the righteousness of faith, speaks for us in our lives. It keeps us pointed at the Word of God, which will always continue to strengthen our faith and to help us as we live in this sinful world that's filled with temptations. On this first Sunday in Lent, we remember that Jesus defeated the devil once and for all when he said, "It is finished," and gave his life on the cross. That was the defeat of Satan. And now the gift has come to you to believe in it. And you have been set free. You've been liberated by your Savior. Now there lies before you, and the righteousness of your faith speaks a little bit more. Now there lies before you the riches of salvation. Verse 11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord is rich to all who call upon him. The ability to call upon him comes from faith, worked in there by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is rich to us. Think of it. He has given us the forgiveness of sins. The mountain of sins that each one of us has created in our lives and continues to commit every day, Jesus has paid the price in full. Even though every one of those sins deserves eternal life in hell, the Savior paid for them. Breathtaking, awe-inspiring, unreachable or unimaginable mercy and steadfast love that it took for our Savior to accomplish this, yet he did on the cross of Calvary. Now you and I enjoy, instead of the poverty of our sins we've been weighed under with, now we enjoy the riches of Christ's righteousness and the rewards, eternal life in heaven. Our white robe speaks to us. It reminds us of the riches of salvation. So when judgment day comes, when the dust settles, and all of the things you've been through in this life because of your faith, the crosses that the Lord has caused you to carry, all the ridicule, if there has been any, all the persecution, if there's been any, some you don't even know that goes on, that'll all be in the past, and it won't matter because of the Lord who will recognize and acknowledge you. The same, it says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. On judgment day, when the Lord comes again to judge between believers and unbelievers, you'll stand before the throne of grace and your faith will be working because you'll be looking up instead of running away in terror. You'll be looking up with a smile on your face, not ashamed. And because you weren't ashamed to confess him in life, he won't be ashamed to confess you to the Father and say, "It is for this one I died. I have paid all the price of his sin." Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Ah, what a day that'll be. But we have the promise. And with the Lord, the promise is just as good as the real thing. We have it right now. It's ours. Rich to all, right? The last sentence says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's our confidence. And the white robe of Christ's righteousness, which we wear, is speaking to us of these truths. So today, we have personified the righteousness of faith that each one of us is wearing. It's really a coat of comfort and promise, isn't it? Jesus said in Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Amen.